Well, John was a pretty ordinary guy. He came from a good family, and he was well-educated, and his family lived in a very nice neighborhood, and he loves his family, and he loves his wife, Emily, and he just adores his kids. But one day, John and Emily and the kids were on their way to Jasper, on their way to a family vacation, and Emily just wanted to tidy the garbage from the center console before they arrived in Jasper. And as she began to do that, this huge rush of emotion and energy swelled up in John. And he snapped at her, "Leave that alone!" And she just stopped what she was doing and went silent and went against the passenger door and said nothing. And the boys in the back went silent. And for the rest of their drive to Jasper, they drove in silence. And John's outburst surprised even him. And he proceeded to judge himself for acting irrationally. This is not how a well-educated family man is supposed to behave. But wanting the whole incident and his response to it to just go away, he tried to ignore it. He didn't apologize to Emily, and when they arrived, they just kind of got on with their vacation in Jasper. But John kept judging himself for his uncontrolled anger. And this wasn't the first time that he lost his temper. It was a pattern. He snapped at his wife in anger for years, not even knowing why. And it was to the point that he could not identify a trigger. He just snapped. It really confused him because he really loved and appreciated Emily. And John's not alone. People can be going along an ordinary life and something happens and they snap in anger. And they may not fly into a rage, they may not throw things, but their words contain venom like John's. Or they slowly burn inside. Or their sarcasm becomes so thick that you can cut it with a knife. Why do we get angry? Many reasons. Frustration. We have a goal in mind. And something or someone gets in the way and frustrates us. And so we snap. And this most obviously happens when we're driving in traffic. And someone cuts us off, and all of a sudden we're angry, or someone goes too slow and prevents us from making that green light that would have enabled us to get to our appointment on time, and so we become angry. Or we have a list of things that we want to accomplish on a particular day, and on that particular day, when we have this big list, our son or daughter decides, now's the time to challenge my parents' authority. Or we've been waiting for mom and dad to make a decision on something that's really important to us, and they still haven't talked about it. And our eyes flash with rage when we find that out. Hurt can lead to anger. When we've been wounded by the actions or words of someone who means something to us, we can get angry. How dare they say such a thing? Who is she to say that? Loss can cause anger. When our workplace downsizes and we're a casualty, anger might bubble to the surface. Or the loss of what we value and didn't want to lose can cause us anger. Exhaustion can cause anger. We just don't have the social skills or the energy to engage in the social skills of dealing with a frustrating situation without snapping. And sometimes the roles that we've unconsciously adopted in life can lead to anger. Maybe we've adopted the role of judge. And we walk around looking for all the things that other people do wrong. And they don't conform to our standards, and so we get angry a lot. Or we've adopted the role of rebel as a response to some hardship in our lives. And so we express our rebellion through anger at any authority figure that dares to question our lifestyle. Or we might adopt the victim mindset, where every time something bad happens, it's somebody else's fault. And this is not to minimize the reality that there are real, true victims who've experienced something in life that was absolutely none of their fault. And some of you are like that, and you have experienced something like that. But some adopt the victim mindset where everything that goes wrong is someone else's fault, and they're the victim. And so they flash with anger whenever something bad happens. Or then there's the prince and princess outlook on life, who believe that everything should go their way. And when it doesn't, they throw a fit. And there's others around them that then enable that behavior by responding and giving them exactly what they want when they throw a fit. And so they learn to throw a fit to get what they want. Anger is a pretty universal experience and natural response to certain situations. But is there anything wrong with it? Most people would probably agree with an approach like this. It's certainly wrong to let your anger get out of control. Most of the time, it's wrong to hit someone in anger unless there's self-defense needed. So you can be angry, but as long as it's under control, then that's okay. That's what a lot of people thought around the time of Jesus. They had been taught it was wrong to murder someone. You could still be angry towards others as long as you restrained yourself from killing them. But Jesus had something quite different to say. And today we get to look in at one of his specific teachings on anger. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew so that we can get to know Jesus and his teachings more intimately. And if we're going to be disciples and disciple makers of Jesus Christ, we must know Christ and his teaching. And we spent the last few weeks in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we saw Jesus declare that he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And we saw that he is the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And he's also the ultimate interpreter of the law and the prophets. And he's going to give us 6 examples of interpretations or reinterpretations of the law, the fuller meaning of the law, as chapter 5 of Matthew unfolds for us. And today we just look at the first one, which deals with anger. And we're going to look at the command that Jesus brings up and how it involves our anger. And then we'll look at Jesus' alternative to anger, and finally we'll consider if we have any issues with anger and our own need to come to Jesus with them. So if you have a Bible, find Matthew 5, verses 21 to 26, or you can follow on the screen behind me, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which says this. This is Jesus talking. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penalty. Jesus begins with what is today known as the 6th commandment. You shall not murder, found in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5. And murder was any premeditated and deliberate act with the intention to end the life of another person. And notice the command does not say, you shall not kill. It says, you shall not murder. And the law allowed for killing in certain circumstances, like accidental death, or the defense of your home, or execution of murderers by the state, or in God-approved war. But God condemned murder because it was a deliberate assault on another human being made in his image. So you shall not murder. Now, if I took a survey here today and asked, if you were to look at the 10 commandments, which are the top 2 that you struggle with the most? I highly doubt commandment number 6 would be high on everyone's list here. yeah, I really struggle with murdering people. I killed four this past week, and I just want to stop. I don't know of any serial murderers that we have attending with us here today. And we'd likely say, you know, that's not big on my scale here. And our culture rightly is horrified at the tragedy of murder. And we might conclude, I don't really have to look at this one. But Jesus' words in verse 22 change that conclusion. He says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the fires of hell. So what does Jesus do with this law against murder? Well, he extends it to apply not only to external action, but what's in our hearts. And notice how Jesus applies the very same penalty to murder and to one who is angry in his heart. In verse 21, Jesus says, whoever murders will be liable to judgment. In verse 22, he says, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Same penalty. Murder, anger, somehow connected. Now, some of you might be immediately raising objections. What about righteous anger? What about God being angry? What about Jesus angry in the temple? We're going to get to the objections. Can you just hold them for a moment and try to feel the force of what Jesus is saying here? Because sometimes I think we see a law, we see a command of God, and we immediately look for reasons why we don't have to obey it. Being angry towards someone in our heart without good cause connects in some way to the anger in a murderer's heart as he plans and carries out his murder. And Jesus goes on to say, whoever insults his brother, or says raka, according to some of your Bibles, is liable to the council. And raka was an Aramaic term of abuse, basically calling someone an idiot. An idiot in that culture had way more force than in our culture today. It disgraced another person's name and character. And we're not sure which council Jesus was referring to. The term in Greek is literally Sanhedrin. But it probably wasn't the big religious Jewish council. It could be the council of heaven, reminding us that our very words are going to be judged on judgment day. And someone who's grown comfortable calling other people idiots is in great spiritual danger. And Jesus gives one more example of anger, showing itself in a way less than murder by saying if you call someone a fool, you're in danger of the hell of fire, or the fires of Gehenna, some of your versions say. And Gehenna was this valley outside of Jerusalem, and it was a place that had a place of shame in Israel's history. For evil Israelite kings used to take their sons and daughters out to this valley and offer them as burnt sacrifices to pagan gods. The valley of Ben Hinnom, sons of Hinnom, and it became known as Valley of Ben Hinnom, Gehenna. And by Jesus' time, this valley was the place where they burned garbage. It was the city dump. And they didn't have bulldozers to kind of cover their garbage with a mound of dirt. And so they burned their garbage constantly. So there was this constant fire in Gehenna. And it became known as an image of and a word for hell. And Jesus says, if you call someone a fool, you're in danger of the fires of hell. If your heart so easily lashes out at another person with contempt and anger and hatred, then you need to step back and ask, what is going on in my heart? I'm okay with verbalizing words that destroy another person's character? And this does not mean, wow, I lose my temper once, I'm going to hell. It means that Jesus is calling us to awaken to the spiritual danger that we're in if we allow anger and hatred and malice to settle in our hearts. But isn't Jesus really overstating things here? I mean, come on, murder and calling someone a fool. How can that be in any way related or similar? And one commentator compares murder and calling someone an idiot or fool like this. A murderer strips away the personhood and identity of the person they murder. Their personhood and identity is no longer going to continue. It's not going to move forward. That person is dead. And calling someone an idiot strips away the personhood and identity of the person that we've called that name. Because they're no longer a person with an identity and a name and a character. They're an idiot. And so murder and angry words have this spiritual similarity, and they also have the similarity in that you can't take them back. If you murder someone, you can't bring them back to life again. You can say you're sorry, you can show great remorse, you can ask for forgiveness, but they're dead. And if we use angry words against another person, we can do the same thing. We can say sorry, we can repent, we can ask forgiveness. We need to do that, but the act did happen. The wounding did occur. So anger, unchecked in our hearts, can lead to all kinds of sin. And you may be here today and tremendously angry at someone, and you've not planned out how you're going to murder them. But maybe you've murdered them in your heart. And Jesus says that can be the same as murdering them in person. We cannot think we're okay if we just refrain from actually murdering someone while hating them and despising them. Because God will judge not only our actions, but our hearts. And to him, it is vitally important to consider and address anger and malice in our hearts. And I want you to listen to some verses in Scripture which talk about anger. Anger is actually mentioned in the ESV version 268 times, a lot of times referring to God, which we'll get to in a moment, and 90 times the word angry is used. Here's some samples. Psalm 37:8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3:8, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. James 1:19 and 20, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And 1 John 3:14 and 15, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life. Unrepentant murderers do not have eternal life. So according to Jesus, we're not okay with God if we just refrain from killing someone. Well, we hate them. It's not okay to speak with venom towards someone and think that's not a big deal. If we harbor anger and malice in our hearts, we must come to Christ and receive his power to deal with it, which we'll talk about in a minute. But now let's deal with the objections. Don't we read about the Lord's anger throughout the Old Testament? Yes. Wasn't Jesus angry in the temple courts when he drove out the money changers? Well, the Gospels don't use the actual phrase Jesus was angry, but he certainly was very passionate about what he was doing, so I would say yes. So if God and Jesus can be angry, why can't we be angry? Well, God was angry with his people in the Old Testament when they turned away from him to other gods. And again we read, and the actions of the people kindled the anger of the Lord. And God was not angry because he's a super sensitive deity that can't stand it when other people pay attention to foreign gods. Oh, I can't believe they're worshiping Molech today. Man, I'm so angry. No, this was a holy, measured response to a grievous sin. And out of his holy character, the only appropriate response to such sin was holy anger and wrath. And when Jesus responded to the sellers in the temple, he was responding to their abuse of turning a place of prayer into a place of profit. So he drove them out of the temple. So there is such a thing as righteous anger. And it is right to be angry over injustice, over some decision that is just plain wrong. But God does not lose his temper. God never sinned in his anger. He responded in an appropriate and holy way. The text on the first page of your bulletin, when you open it up under Welcome to Sturgeon Valley Baptist Church, reminds us the Lord is slow to anger. There's a great difference between the anger of God and the anger of man. Anger can be righteous, but it can also be a pathway to destruction. And Jesus is not talking about righteous anger here. And we must be careful not to label our outbursts of anger as righteous anger automatically. In fact, outbursts of anger are most likely not righteous. Ephesians 4:26 guides us. It says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Unchecked anger gives opportunity to the devil. So we need to step back and get to the root of our anger, especially if it's for some petty reason. Like, we don't like a person's style, we don't like the way they do something, we don't like the way they dress, we don't like their personality, we don't like their taste or preferences, we don't like them because we see them as a rival, or they have a nicer car or a nicer house. All are not reasons, not legitimate reasons for anger towards another. And Jesus raises the bar way beyond a quick spot check on whether or not we've murdered someone lately. And I think James says it best when he says the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And God was slow to anger. And so if our anger is slow in coming and we're praying about it, then it's most likely bordering on the righteous kind. But those quick outbursts, that's a reason to step back and say, what's going on? So what's the alternative? And in Matthew 6, 23 and 24, Jesus gives it to us. Pursue reconciliation immediately. And Jesus actually switches focus in verses 23 and 24. In verses 21 and 22, he's talking about us being angry. In verses 23 and 24, he's talking about us angering someone. Someone else being angry with us because of something that we've done. He says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And the context of this passage informs us how massive of a request this was from Jesus. Because remember, they are listening to this message somewhere in Galilee on a mountain. And the altar is in Jerusalem, way down in the south of the country. And so for a Galilean to offer a gift at the altar in Jerusalem, they would have to plan a 3-day journey. And they'd have to either bring the animal of sacrifice along or buy it in Jerusalem, so that's a financial commitment. And probably their family or some other people are going to come because it's a temple moment, a time of festivity, a time of rejoicing in worshiping God this way. And the only time that an ordinary Galilean male got by the altar was when he was allowed into the sacrifice area to bring his animal up to the altar to give to the priests. And Jesus is saying that at that moment, you're offering your animal at the altar and you remember someone has something against you, leave your gift there. Why isn't Jesus more practical? Finish your sacrifice and then go and reconcile. And Jesus seems to be saying, God does not want people coming to him and pretending or claiming, you know, everything is right between me and you. I hate this person over here, but that doesn't matter. I'm going to worship you today. No, this is so important to God. It's more important to God that we live in right relationship with him and others than that we go through a religious ritual, maybe so we look good in front of other people. And the closest parallel I think we have to this today is communion, when we're taking communion and then we realize, wow, there's something between me and that other person. And I haven't made it right and I caused it. I got to go make it right. I'm not taking communion today. And then over the next month, we meet with that person, we make it right. The next communion service, we come together and it's a great time of fellowship with the Lord. And it's like Jesus is saying, show more concern for what God thinks of you and your unreconciled relationship with another person while you're taking communion. Show more concern for that than what people might think of you who are sitting around you and see you not take communion. Reconciliation. This is key. This is vital. This is God's priority. Well, what if people won't reconcile with us? What if we've reached out? They don't want to. They refuse. Then we must remain ready and wait for God's timing. And sometimes we can't reconcile because the person is dead or the person has moved away and we don't know where they are anymore. But God knows and God will honor any attempt to make things right. And if someone has sinned against you, Jesus' instructions on how to deal with that are found later in Matthew 18, 15 to 20, if you want to look that up. We'll get to that sometime in the future when we get there. And Jesus concludes with another example of reconciliation where he says, come to terms with your accuser quickly on the way to court. And it seems like this is an image or a situation where a Jew owes money to a non-Jew. And the non-Jew's taken the Jew to court. And Jesus' instruction is, settle the matter out of court, because you never know what's going to happen in court. If you have the capacity to settle, settle it quickly. Don't pour all your energy into anger, into fighting, into asserting rights and all that kind of stuff. Reconcile quickly. And does that mean, oh, Christians can never go to court? Not necessarily. There is instruction about this in 1 Corinthians 6, especially when it comes to lawsuits between believers. But there were times, like Paul, when he stood up for his civil rights, when he was illegally flogged in Philippi as a Roman citizen without a trial. But the principle seems to be more on, if you have the means to settle, do so quickly and reconcile. Don't let that anger and that situation fester. So we've seen Jesus extend the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, to not only not murder physically, but not murder someone in your heart. And we've seen Jesus' alternative to anger is reconciliation, which is not easy. And if we've been hurt by someone or have some deep-seated anger, we're going to need help. And the greatest source of help will come from Jesus himself. So Jesus' command to not murder another physically or in our hearts requires our submission to his heart surgery. And one way we do that is by asking, Lord Jesus, I got this anger with this other person. And we go aside and we spend some time alone. We ask, Lord, what is behind this? Will you reveal my heart? Why am I angry? What sets me off with this person? Help me to see it. To repent from it, to identify it. And remember John, who snapped at his wife Emily on the way to Jasper? He loved Emily. He loved how she took everything, took care of everything at home. Homeschooling the kids, making meals, keeping everything so neat and clean. But instead of enjoying this great gift from God in Emily, John competed with her. And he saw marriage as a competition. And she was way better than he was in the area of organization. So when he compared himself to her, it hurt. And when he was feeling inferior, or when he was feeling tired, or when he saw her doing something that was organizing, it just brought all this up and he snapped at her to stop. And John needs Jesus to change his heart. And he needed to learn that Jesus brings a couple together in marriage to complement each other, not compete with each other. And the more he trusts Jesus to change his heart, the less his anger will flare up. And the same can be true for you and me. But it begins with Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives. And we can only experience Jesus' spiritual heart surgery with him in our lives. And the only way he could come into our lives was for him to die on the cross. And then we could experience reconciliation with God. And then we have the ability to tap into the reconciliation power of God in dealing with others that we're in relationship with. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord here today, then you are on your own in dealing with any anger issues. You might try to change yourself from the outside in, but we need to change ourselves from the inside out, or have God change us from the inside out, as we learned last week. And Jesus came to save us not only from hell and from God's wrath, but from unholy living. He came not only to justify us, but to sanctify us. And that happens when we put our trust in Christ, when we repent from our sins, when we begin to depend on the Holy Spirit to do that heart change in our lives. And you must, if you do not, receive Christ as your Savior and Lord before this heart change can ever begin to happen in your life. And maybe in a moment when we pray, you will do that. And all Christians, we must continually affirm and renew our desire to have Christ do a work in our heart. A heart change is the beginning of addressing anger issues in our lives. We must turn away from inappropriate anger. We must repent of angry outbursts that damage others. We must turn to Christ. And perhaps today, your heart has been warmed to God. And you have seen and heard Jesus call to stop murdering that person that you have trouble with in your heart. And you've been doing that, and you've been hating. Will you come to him today and confess that And then ask him to do that work of transforming that anger and hate into a heart of reconciliation and love. And that doesn't mean we don't deal with issues. Some things need to be worked out. Yet if they can be done without anger, there's great hope for a renewed and restored relationship. And if this is a need in your life, I want to invite you to trust Christ to give himself and his strength for this journey. And let him drill down to expose the root of your anger and call him to dig it out and throw it on the compost pile of your life so it's no longer part of you and he will be your strength. And some of you here today have been on the receiving end of angry outbursts. And you're hurt. And you have been bearing this for a long time. Will you come to Jesus, who endured the angry outbursts of the crowd and the religious leaders and the Roman soldiers and the thieves that were crucified beside him until his death on the cross? He can be your greatest comfort and strength and healer. So I want to invite you to pray at this time, to bow your heads, to come before the Lord. And some of you here today may not know the Lord, and you've been struggling with this, and you've seen the destructive effects of anger in your life, of your anger upon others, and you are not a Christian, and you want to receive Christ today to start that inside-out transformation. If there's anyone here that wants to receive Christ today, will you just slip up your hand so I can pray for you? And maybe you're already a Christian, but you know that there is this anger issue that has caused grief in your relationship, that you have this issue and you need to confess it to the Lord and to others. Anyone here want to come to Christ today and just confess that and ask for his strength and help in dealing with it? Would you raise your hand today? And anyone here been hurt by anger in their lives, been on the receiving end of a lot of it, and want to cry out to the Lord today for his healing work? Can you lift your hand at this time, please? Lord, you've seen and you know, even those who didn't lift their hands, who this applies to. And Lord, you have come to teach us the depths of the law and to be the fulfillment of them and to be the empowerment to obey them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so for those here today that have acknowledged before you their need, will you come in? Will you bring hope? Will you bring forgiveness? Will you bring strength? Will you bring healing? And thank you, Lord, for dying so that we might have the possibility of experiencing a life that is more and more like that reconciled relationship that we have with you, with other people. And so will you continue to grow that in our lives, that heart of reconciliation, that heart that desires to love and to be reconciled more than it does desire to hold on to some deadly anger. Help us as a body to encourage one another in this, in the days and weeks ahead. And we pray this in your name. Amen.